Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again. I feel like I'm getting to know more and more of you. It's good to be at school today. My devotion's there. I don't profess to know all the children's names. But it was great to be there. I'm blessed when I see such a large group of children learning and learning the things that they need to face life. Well, this evening, I would like to again open it up for anyone that has a testimony, anything that stood out to you throughout the week. Well, as you study and prepare for a week of meetings, sometimes it's hard to know what to share and what order to share it. And I have two messages that I really felt led to share, and I wasn't sure which order to do them in. But tonight I'm going to share this one, and tomorrow night the other one will follow. And also, as the week progresses, sometimes, you know, I want to challenge you, I want you to change, but also want to encourage you. And I believe that tonight's message will probably be more encouraging. And I think it's important to have this balance. At least I am encouraged when I study into this subject. And the subject tonight is receiving the gift of power, using a verse found in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I don't know what you think about when you think about that verse, but there's a tremendous power in that verse. And I don't know what you think about when you think about power. The word power, what does it do to you? I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm a man. Sometimes we like power. We like things that have a lot of horsepower. But I give you a little story here at the beginning to illustrate power, and then we'll go on and look at it from more of a spiritual aspect. But a number of years ago, actually, I think back in 2018, our family was traveling back home from Bangladesh on an Airbus 380. As far as I know, the Airbus 380 is the largest passenger jet there is. And as we were coming into land, as any of you that have been on a plane, those big planes, they have a screen that shows, has a camera that shows your progress. And as you came in, we were coming in to land, and the screen, you could see the runway, and you could see the black marks on the pavement. And as we came down, I was just preparing myself for that little bit of thump as you hit it. And suddenly there was a tremendous surge of power. We went back up again. What happened? Well, everybody kind of looked stunned. That wasn't what the plan was there at all. But the pilot came on and he said, obviously you noticed we didn't land. He said, as we came down, a gust of wind caught us, and we were going to hit the runway on an angle. Not a very good way to hit the runway. And boy, I was really glad for that power. I have no idea how many gallons of fuel they burned to make that takeoff again, but there was just a tremendous surge of power. There's many different ways that you could describe power. Something that's amazing. You stand beside Niagara Falls, and you watch the water just come crashing over there. There's some really huge diesel engines, if you like engines. I'm told that there's a container ship that has an engine on it that's got over 107,000 horsepower. I can't wrap my mind around that. It weighs 2,300 tons, stands 44 feet tall, and is 90 feet long. Talk about power. I don't know how much fuel that thing eats either. But power can also give us terror. If you think of a government that has power, a dictatorship that has tremendous power, they take away the right to do things, to choose. Maybe they close the borders. Tremendous power. Or the power of an atomic bomb that can just completely level a city. Fire has tremendous power. Can just square miles of property can be destroyed by the power of fire. What about the power of a mob? Have you ever seen thousands of people all worked up about something? And power has the potential to corrupt. Someone once said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. It does. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, because power is often abused, I think we sometimes look at power as negative, as a synonym with evil and oppression. But is it actually negative? What do you think? What does the Bible say about this question? Let's read our text verse again. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That to me sounds like something positive. I think we could pretty comfortably agree that the source of power and the agenda behind the use of that power would determine if it's a positive or a negative. I would like to look at a number of verses that refer to power and then come back and try to unpack our text verse and what we can learn tonight. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So it's more than just empty words. You know, there's religions out there that have empty words. If you remember, some of you, sometimes I forget that I'm old enough to remember 9/11. There's a lot of young people that don't know. But those hijackers that rammed those planes into those buildings were promises of what was going to happen in the next life. They were going to have rewards in the next life. And brothers and sisters, those were empty words. They did not receive that. I can say that with confidence. What they did, thinking they were going to be given some kind of special treatment, those were empty words. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And the last one, Isaiah 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increases strength. There are many more. If you look the word power up in the Strong's, you'll find it is used at least 272 times in the King James Version alone. Well, the burden of my heart tonight is I would like to help us all grasp the tremendous power that is available for every aspect of your life. God does not want anyone tonight to wallow in fear and defeat. He doesn't want anyone to get completely down, discouraged to the point where they would even consider suicide. God doesn't want that to happen. God desires that we are victorious, that we are conquerors, that we are more than conquerors through the power that he is willing to give us. He is looking for men and women who are passionate about their relationship with him, who are connected to that power. I am convinced that God would like to do a work in your life and in my life. And he's just waiting to give you that gift of power. But are you ready to receive it? You must be ready to receive it. God cannot give it to someone who's not willing to take it. Well, let's take a closer look at our text verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to read the first 9 verses to give us a little context and a background to this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I think all of us realize that Paul was writing this letter from Rome to Timothy, a young bishop of the church at Ephesus. This is considered by many people the last letter that Paul wrote. And it's very, very obvious as you read this letter, you can sense the deep love and concern that Paul has for Timothy. You know, I don't know what all was going on in Timothy's life, but Paul must have felt led to encourage him, to tell him, listen, go on, you can do this. I believe that Timothy was a very young man, and by reading this, it would sound like Paul is the one that had ordained him by laying on of hands. In another place, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And I don't doubt for a minute that as a young ordained leader, that Timothy faced some challenges. And from these instructions that Paul is giving, you can almost sense that Timothy maybe was a little bit timid and fearful at times. But Paul is telling him, don't let that control you. He's saying, God is not the author of fear. He's saying that lead with confidence. Lead with confidence. Fear, what is it? Where does fear come from? I just said that God is not the author of fear, so who is? Well, I think we know that Satan is the author of fear, at least the fear that we're referring to here. Obviously, there's natural fear. There's fear that of danger. If you are up on a roof and you're 30 feet from the ground and you do not have a certain amount of fear, you probably are going to do things that you shouldn't and possibly fall off. There's a natural fear that God gives us. But I don't think it should ever paralyze us. Even if someone would threaten us or there's things that come in life, I believe that God gives us that fear that's a natural response to danger. But it shouldn't paralyze us because we have a God who will go with us. And he will give us the strength we need. So this fear that Paul is referring to in this passage is not that God-given natural fear of natural danger. Rather, it comes from the devil. Listen to this verse. Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Notice how these verses talk about fear and bondage kind of as the same thing. Fear will lead you into bondage. And fear does not describe the attributes of God. As our text verse says, fear is not from God, but rather power, love, and a sound mind are what we can receive from God. That is what we get from him. And 1 John 4:8 would agree with this when it says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love for what? Perfect love for God. I would challenge you the next time that you're fearful about a situation, that you would focus on God in perfect love and adoration and trust and say, God, I know that you've helped me in the past and you're going to help me again. And see how fearful you remain. I would dare to state that the majority of our fear is associated with self-focus. Think about that for a minute. What will others think of me? What if I mess up? What if I can't do it as good as others? What if my children embarrass me? They make choices that really make me look bad. What if I lose my job? What if I never get married? Do those questions sound like bondage or freedom? You know, fear is self-focus. We're worried about ourselves. And self-focus brings fear and bondage. Listen to what God says our focus should be. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. David understood this concept. Listen to what he said in Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, I would like to look at a number of points tonight to help us to recognize and embrace the tremendous power that is available to us as believers. If we are willing to give our heart and total surrender to God, the tremendous power that is available to us. Number one, God is offering me all that I need to succeed. Really? You mean God doesn't withhold things from us? Do we truly have the access to the tools and the provisions we need to be successful spiritually? Well, I believe that in every generation, God provides what we need. I'm going to give you some examples. Adam and Eve, he provided a perfect garden. He talked to them face to face. You know, they had communication and communion with each other like we don't have, in a sense. God provided for them. You know, they had no reason to sin. They had everything that needed. But Satan, of course, as we know, I'm not going to go into that. But he tried to get them to believe that God was withholding something from them. Noah. God provided a safe passage from the earth destroyed by the flood to the new earth. And when Noah stepped out, when those doors opened up and he stepped out into this new world, the Red Cross was not there with their unit set up to say, hey, how can we help you? No, God provided for him. You know, God provided everything he needed. And through Abraham and all his descendants, God established Israel as a nation. He sent them prophets. He set up the there's so many things all the way through the generations. God blessed them with laws and priests and prophets and miracles. My point that I'm trying to make here is that every generation had what they needed to serve God. And God promised them a Messiah. He said, look forward to that day. He prophesied it and he fulfilled it. God brought the Messiah perfectly in his timing. And then when Jesus went back to heaven, I can't imagine, you know, the disciples, I think they were extremely let down. They were just like, what happened? How are we going to go on without our Messiah? God promised them the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit. To see how God provided in every era of time. You know, sometimes we wish we could go back in the good old days. I'm not sure when that would be, though. Go back to which time era. But I firmly believe that God provides the power, the strength to be an overcomer in every generation. So what provisions and privileges have we received from God in our generation? Obviously, we don't have the law as such. We don't have the Garden of Eden. We don't have an ark. I listed a few of them here. We have unlimited access to the Word of God. I mean, we have Bibles, we have commentaries, we have tremendous amount of Bible access. We can listen to an audible. You know, sometimes when I go to work, I listen to it. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the peace of God and the assurance of salvation. You know, that's just the beginning. We have the freedom to worship. We can worship every day of the week if we choose to do so. That's what we're doing this week. And we have endless resources in biblical literature. You know, when I got ready to come here this week, I got a box out and I went up to my shelf and I started pulling books off that I want to bring with me. And you know what? I left probably 100 books at home. We have endless biblical literature and resources. Just any subject you want, it's there. And we have faithful examples. I mean, we have maybe parents or grandparents, maybe not everyone, but many of us have faithful examples. If we don't have that ourselves, we can read of other. And we can learn what they learned, the mistakes that they made, and the things they've learned from it. And we have the joy of fellowship in the family of God, a tremendous blessing. With all these come the tremendous power to be overcomers, but we must access them. You know, those books on the shelf don't do any good if you don't pull them off. The freedom of worship doesn't do any good if you don't go worship. The indwelling Holy Spirit doesn't do anything if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So all of these provisions, you know, we look at the children of Israel and Adam and Eve say, why did, I mean, you had all that. Why did you do that? We are tremendously blessed. We are tremendously blessed. We have the resources. Brothers and sisters, we have the resources. What are we doing with them? Point number two, you must build things stronger than the force that will come against it. This point I'd like to really connect with the message from last night. You know, sometimes people maybe think I'm a little bit of a doom and gloom and say, you know, what might be coming. But listen closely to this point because it will help you maybe grab hold of something to go with us into the unknown of called future. You must build things stronger than the force that will come against it. You know, building officials and engineers understand this concept. They understand wind speeds and snow loads. And so I'm a builder. When I go to pull a permit for a building, they want to know what county I'm in, what snow zone. In Michigan, it's amazing. The further north you go, tremendous difference in snow load. And engineers, they realize that bridges have limits. They have weight limits. They know what, and they know that in different areas, the buildings that they build in California are different than they do here in Pennsylvania because they have earthquakes. You know, I don't think there's a lot of earthquake building code here in Pennsylvania. All of this is because you need to build something stronger than the potential force that will come against it. A number of years ago, back in the 90s, I lived in Missouri for just a little bit, and I worked in building there. And there was a man that we did quite a bit of work for. He wanted to cut every corner possible. In Missouri, at that point, you didn't have to have a building permits to build buildings. You did it for septics, and that was about it. So he said, listen, I want you guys to use this concept as your rule. As long as it sheds water, we're good, okay? He put lean-tos. He had this huge business, and he wanted lean-tos here, lean-tos there, and add this and add that. And he always said, as long as it's tipped enough to shed water. We built things, I think, on one pitch and half pitch. All along, I knew that it's not going to work. You know, and a number of years later, I'm living in Michigan, and I hear of an ice storm in Missouri, and I talk to my brother who was still there, and I says, hey, how did those buildings hold up? They didn't, okay? Because they were not built for the potential force that would come against them. As soon as there was about an inch, or I don't even know if it was a full inch of ice on there, they came down. How can we apply this to our spiritual life? How do we know what the potential force is that will come against us? How will we ever be prepared for all the temptations and trials that could potentially come? And we know that sheer willpower and determination would never overpower all those things that might come to our way. Do you think Job used willpower and determination to face a tremendous trial that came to him? You know, after everything happened, did Job say, I got it. Positive thinking here, boys. We got it. No, that's not what Job said. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where was his focus? The focus was exactly where it was before this happened. As a man of integrity, he had built his foundation strong enough for the formidable force that came against him. I don't think Job ever imagined what would happen. But what's probably my favorite part of that whole story, that God knew. God knew exactly. He had total confidence in Job. Why did God have total confidence in Job? Because God knew that Job had tapped into the power that was available to him. He was connected to God. He knew it. That is so beautiful. Paul talks about the futility of willpower in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to it and read a couple of verses. Willpower and positive thinking will not get it accomplished. Romans 7, verses 15 to 21. Here Paul is writing, and he's talking about this war that goes on in our minds. You can almost hear the frustration in Paul's words here. Chapter 7, verse 15 to 21. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good.
Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Just notice, just hear Paul just, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Just notice the frustration. I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing. You're just determined, I'll never do that again. And before you know it, you're doing it again. Why? Why can't I get over this? And you try harder. We're just determined we won't ever do it again. But thank God, Paul doesn't stop there. Going down to verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is saying the only solution to that vicious cycle that I just described and what Paul was describing is to tap into the power of God and to build a foundation strong enough to face the potential force that would ever come your way. His power is available. It's possible. We can overcome. Point number three. Christ offers sufficient power to overcome. Everything. To overcome our fears, to overcome our sins, to overcome apathy. You know, sometimes we think that victory is not possible. But that is a lie straight from the devil. It is possible. Nothing is impossible in the eyes of God. His power is greater than anything that can come against us. Recently, while I was discussing a challenging church situation in Bangladesh with a brother, I told him that I believe that irreversible damage has been done and it's a hopeless case. I hung up the phone and I was like, that was a terribly negative thing to say. So later I apologized to him for my negative attitude and my lack of faith. It's not a hopeless case, brothers and sisters. Now, obviously, if someone dies in a completely sinful condition and he commits suicide, I can't give you hope in those situations. But whether there's life, there's hope. You know, don't let Satan tell you that it's a hopeless case. So I repented of my negative attitude and my lack of faith. I'm convinced that God delights in giving power to the faint-hearted. There's a quote that A.W. Tozer says, and I decided I'm going to print it off. I don't know if it's, I would write on the board, but if I write it big enough for everybody to see, my handwriting is pretty scary. So I printed it off. It says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. I don't know how many of you can see that. But I believe that that is true for us today yet. That God is looking for people to do the impossible. But A.W. Tozer doesn't stop there. And he says this, what a pity that we plan only the things that we can do ourselves. Can you identify with that at all? I sure can. But God delights in the impossible. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. God delights in fighting armies of 10,000 with 300 people. Why? Because he gets glory and honor through that. God delights in going up against giant Goliath, who was mocking the God of Israel, with a little slingshot, a silly little slingshot and a stone. He took out giant Goliath. He delights in proving the prophets of Baal wrong by sending fire from heaven and burning rocks and water. That seems pretty impossible, doesn't it? But God delights in doing that. But brothers and sisters, tonight, we serve that same God. Did you forget that? Do you realize that we serve that same God? But Satan, he delights in trying to get us overwhelmed and depressed and discouraged and say, well, sure, that worked for Elijah. That worked for David. Man, he had faith, didn't he? No, the same God is willing to help us. Don't let Satan discourage you. Regardless what you face, remember that God is faithful and he will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. But with every temptation,
makes a way of escape.
To me, that verse is so liberating. If we claim it, there is no temptation. There's nothing too big for God. No situation is too daunting. No situation is impossible to God. You know what? The only thing that stands in the way is me. You know, my faith. And I'm going to look at that more in a little bit. Do we believe that God has everything we need and He would love for us to take it? He wants to give it to us. How do we access this power? I'm not going to let you go home without giving you a few keys on how we can access this power. Number one, we access the power of Christ by believing in Him. Over and over again in the gospel, miracles happen when people believed. And just the exact opposite happened when they didn't believe. In Matthew 13, 58, and it says, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus had limitations in villages where there was unbelief. But one of my favorite accounts of miracles in the Bible is in Mark 9. I'm not going to turn to there. I'm just going to tell you the story. In Mark 9, a man brings his son to Jesus. And this son has he was deaf and dumb and an evil spirit. Jesus apparently was busy, and he meets the disciples and he tells them what's wrong. And they tried to drive out this spirit, and they couldn't. And Jesus turns around and he finds out what's going on, and he calls the disciples a faithless generation. And he looks at the Father. Remember now, he told the disciples this. And he turns around to the Father and he tells the Father these exact words. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now imagine, put yourselves in that Father's shoes. Imagine the pressure and the desperation. He was desperate to have his son healed. He wanted him to be healed. But Jesus had just called the disciples who had been following Jesus a faithless generation. So where did that put him? But I can identify with exactly what that father did next. With tears streaming down his face, Matthew 9:24 says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Brothers and sisters, God can work with that kind of attitude. He's not looking for some huge mountain of faith, some tremendous power. No, He can work with that. God can work with people who are honest and say, "You know what? I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that rebellious son. I don't know how I'm..." But God, You do know. You've got the power. You can intervene. And I have faith in You. God can work with that kind of attitude. Number two, we access the power of Christ when we are moved into action. You know, don't expect God to come down and remove all the temptations away from you and close all the doors so you can't go here or there. No. You know where your weak areas are, and I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow night, on how to overcome temptations. You know where your weak areas are. What are you going to do about them? Wait for God to take them away from you? No. We need to be moved into action. I fear our generation is too focused on the defensive and not enough on the offensive. Let me explain. You know, we know there's dangers in technology, for an example. What are we doing about it? Do we put more filters up? Thicker walls and fences? Or do we teach our children to be godly, to be righteous, and to know what to do with the temptations that come? In football, for example, boys that like to play football, if you only focus on the defense, if you had the best defense that there is, would you just score a goal? Who scores the goal in a football game? I'm not a football player, but I know that the offense does, right? The touchdown comes from the offense, not the defense. If everybody just made a straight line across the goalie, maybe the other team wouldn't get it in, but you sure never would get one in the other one either. I believe the same is true in the Christian. God has given us His word. Do we know it? Is his word imprinted on my heart? What did Joseph do when he faced temptation? How can I do such a great evil and sin against God? He knew it was wrong, and he used the name of God. Brothers and sisters, there's tremendous power in the name of Jesus. If you face something bigger than you can handle, which most things are bigger than we can handle, use the name of Jesus. Ask in the name of Jesus. There's power in his name. If you are worried and fearful, call upon the power of God and he will deliver. Faith and action bring results. Remember, we access the power of God when we move into action. Number three, we access the power of Christ by doing it his way. In the 1970s, Burger King started using this slogan referring to their burgers, "Have it your way." That was before I was born. In 2014, they updated it to say, "Be your way." And in 2022, they changed it again. Anybody know what the current Burger King slogan is? I don't go to Burger King, so I didn't know this without looking it up. Anybody know? "You rule." Seriously? That indicates how the world we live in thinks. You rule. Have it your way. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you here that in the kingdom of God, that is not how it is. Those slogans do not fit. If you want the power of God in your life, you must do it Jesus' way. The only way that this will happen is if we push back against mainstream America. Because the "have it your way," "be your way," and "you rule" is prevalent in our midst. We need to be active against that thinking. Because that is completely opposite from what the way of the cross is. The preaching of the cross is surrender, giving up, dying to self. And guess what? The way of the cross, there's power. There's tremendous overcoming power in the risen Savior who is Lord of all. In conclusion, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians asked this question. Ephesians 1:19. And he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" He asks the question, where does this power come from? And he goes on and he says in verse 20, "The power is in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead." You know, brothers and sisters, there is no other religion that has a resurrected Savior. All their prophets are dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. We are the only one that believe in the power of the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. That is where this power comes from. And he goes on and he says this, "For this power of the resurrection is far above all principality and power and might and domain and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world to come." It's way more powerful than Trump. It's way more powerful than Putin and the North Korean leaders. "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all the church, which in his body the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Well, the Amplified says, "For in that body lives the full measure of him that makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself." You know, there's no limitations. If every single human being in the entire world today would want to access the power of God simultaneously, the grid does not go down. It does not go down. There is no overload. That is real power, brothers and sisters. That is real power. And I'm convinced that God delights in making that power available to us. But have you accepted it? Is that power working? Is that power surging through your life? Does your life show evidence that you have accepted this gift of power? 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brothers and sisters, God has done his part. He has thoroughly furnished you with the power to be an overcomer and to serve him and to live with him. Have you accepted it? I am thankful for the power of the cross. I am thankful for the power that Jesus has because of the resurrection. Well, this evening, I'm not necessarily going to call for an invitation to him. I would want you to be encouraged in the God that delights in the impossible. May you be blessed as you continue to worship him. Let's stand for a dismissal prayer. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you, and we just stand in awe of the tremendous power and faithfulness that we find in serving you. Father, we recognize that in our imperfections, in our lack of faith, and in our feebleness, we forget and we allow ourselves to become fearful. But Father, you continue to just have patience with us, and you call out to us, and your Holy Spirit convicts us, and we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that you would be in the midst of us this week, and that you would help us to access that tremendous power, and that we can recognize that the Holy Spirit is available to all of us any time of the hour, day or night. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that is fearful or discouraged or depressed or frustrated, Father, we pray that you would move in their hearts and lives, and that they can recognize that there, that this power that is available, that you would love to share it with them. You would love to help them become overcomers. Father, we just pray that you would bless everyone that is here tonight. Be with us as we continue these meetings throughout the week, that your Spirit can move mightily amongst us. We just pray this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.